Revelation chapter 16, titled our lesson this morning, Behold, I Come. Now, in this vision that we've been looking at, John has seen the Lord pouring out plagues. Those plagues are wounds or stripes he lays on people for their unbelief when they hear the gospel preached. Refusing to repent, refusing to believe on Christ when we hear him preached, brings God's wrath upon men. That's the lesson we got from this vision we saw last week. How no matter what happened, physical things, different things that would happen to them, men refused to repent and believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way we'll ever repent is if the Lord gives us grace and mercy to do so. That's what we saw in the first five vials that were poured out last week. This week, we're just going to look at one vial being poured out and the plague that comes with it. It's poured out here in verse 12 of Revelation 16. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Now, this sixth vial represents God opening up the way for men of the earth to persecute believers. The drying up of the river Euphrates represents drying up the things of this world that would block or stop men from attacking those who believe God. You know, countries at that time who were surrounded by a river or something felt safe. It's very difficult to cross the river. So when the river is dried up, it's easy for them to cross over and to attack. And that's what the kings of the east represent. They represent the powers of this world that attack God's people. In the Old Testament, the ones who commonly attacked Israel were the kings of the east. So what this vial represents is that God has prepared the way. He's opened up the way, made it easy for his enemies to attack his people. And I tell you how they do it. They do it through religion. Verse 13. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they're the spirits of devils, working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Now, these unclean spirits, John says, they're like frogs. They're squat and gross and they're slimy. They eat bugs. The word actually means that those that come out of the swamp, something just comes out of the swamps. Here, John says, what they're coming out of is out of the mouth of Satan. They're coming out of the mouth of false prophets. They are the message of false prophets. You know, we need not coddle those who are in false religion. Their message comes from the mouth of Satan himself. That's what these frogs represent. And these false prophets go out into the world to deceive people. And I tell you how they do it. They do it cloaked in religion. They work miracles. They have all these signs and wonders. They can't just preach the scriptures alone. They can't just declare the scriptures alone, what God says alone in the scriptures. They've got to do something else. They use these miracles to perform, to try to attract men to themselves. Now, I have no doubt that a lot of their miracles are like a magician, you know, sleight of hand, pulling a rabbit out of his hat. Sometimes they might actually perform miracles. I don't know. But if they do, they do it by another spirit. Not by the Holy Spirit, it's by another spirit. Their message comes from the mouth of Satan. And just remember this about miracles. You know, you see these things, you know, on television and everything. Wow. Well, remember this about miracles. Miracles are for unbelievers. Tongues, Paul said, are for unbelievers. And all the miracles that a false prophet does, they only accomplish one thing. Cement people in their unbelief. Remember, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, let my people go. And they worked miracles, didn't they? Wonders that should have made Pharaoh say, oh, I'm going to let these people go. These are the people of God. Aaron threw down his rod and it became a serpent. The magicians of Israel did too. They threw down their rods and their rods became a serpent. Now, Aaron's rod swallowed them up, but they did do that miracle. Moses used his rod and turned all the waters of Egypt to blood. The magicians did the same thing. They worked that miracle. They did these miracles in the sight of Pharaoh. And you know the purpose that it accomplished?
to harden Pharaoh's heart in unbelief. So remember that about miracles. All a believer needs to hear in order to believe is the Word of God. This is everything that we believe. This is all a believer needs. We don't need signs and wonders. We just need to hear what God says, and by God's grace, we believe it. So when someone's working miracles, doing something to impress you, other than preaching the Word of God alone, run away from them as fast as you can. Because their miracles, their methods that use to attract people and get results and do all these things, all they do is lead people away from Christ and harden them in their unbelief. And it's so sad, but that's how they attack the church. They're not just attacking the world in general with this. The church is being attacked with this message, this false message that comes directly from the mouth of Satan. Now let me remind us again and again and again, because this is so ingrained in our natural mind. These events that we're reading about are not the events that just take place right before Christ returns. This is a vision of the church's history, the history of man on earth all throughout time. And this will always be the experience of believers. So don't be surprised when it happens to you. God's people will always suffer persecution from false religion. You're just going to have to live in the middle of a bunch of frogs that come up out of the swamp, that come up out from the mouth of Satan. God has made the way open for them to go out into the world. And primarily what they're doing, they're leading men astray, yes, but they're attacking the church of God with their false doctrine. And what's more, on top of these plagues being poured out on people who refuse to believe the gospel, they refuse to repent and trust on Christ. Now, when that happens, we can agree, those who believe God, we can agree, that's what their unbelief deserves. There's no argument here about that. But we still hate to see it happen. Seeing that happen out in the world is grievous to the heart of a believer. It's grievous to see this false religion, these frogs going out and having such a grip on the world in which we live. We hate to see anybody blinded by false religion. We hate to see them being so blind that they cannot see Christ. We hate to see them being so deaf that they cannot hear. We hate to see them being dead in their sin, refusing to repent, and making it so that they cannot have life. We hate to see someone in false religion, they've rejected the gospel, they've rejected Christ alone, they refuse to repent, and yet they wonder why they can never find any refreshment for their soul. You know, works religion never brings you any refreshment, does it? It always tells you to do more. It never says stop and rest, does it? It always says do more. Well, it's no wonder they find no refreshment for their soul. But we still hate to see it happen to them, don't we? And we especially hate to see that happen to our loved ones, the people that we know and love. We hate to see that happen to them. This is something that the church has always suffered. Now, you might be wondering, Frank, you said that these plagues, these stripes are being poured out upon people in their unbelief. Sounds to me like this plague is being poured out on the church, doesn't it? Sounds like this plague is being poured out on the church. God has enabled this to happen so that his people will suffer persecution from false religion. You know, you're attacked by it, and if you're not led away by it, you're heartbroken to see your friends suffer the effects of believing this message of the devil. Looks like this plague is being poured out on those who believe, doesn't it? They're the ones who are suffering in this. Well, that's not really the case. Now, they're not the ones really suffering for this vial being poured out. But they are suffering. And God's people need some comfort. And they need some encouragement to endure this life surrounded by frogs. And our text gives us some comfort and some encouragement. Here's our first word of comfort. God will surely destroy all those who hate and persecute his people. Yes, God's poured out this plague to make it easy for those people of the world to come and attack his people. But look where our God is gathered. What is the purpose of him doing this? It's to gather them in one place so that this is their end. At the end of verse 14,
He's brought them out of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. The Lord has gathered these rebels into one place for the day that they will do battle with God Almighty. Now, how do you reckon that battle's going to turn out? They're going to be utterly destroyed. See, that's why God dried up the river Euphrates, so it's easy for them to all come together in one place and be destroyed in utter destruction at one time. Now, I won't get too far ahead of myself. That's what we'll look at, that battle, more next week. But this is the reason that God has poured out this plague. It's not so that his people suffer. It's to gather those people in false religion together so he can destroy them. God is going to pour out his fury upon them, and they will be utterly destroyed. Now look back at Matthew chapter 18. Now, God's the one who opened up the way for these people to attack his people. Yes, that's true. God opened up the way for them to do it. But woe to them that do it. Woe to them when they meet God for doing it. Matthew 18, verse 3. The Lord said unto them, Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me. These little children, those ones who believe on Christ, they're precious to the Savior, aren't they? They're precious to God. Verse 6. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses. For it must be, needs be, that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Look over at verse 10. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. So you beware of offending these little ones. Now the world's going to do it, but woe to them when they do. Now someone says, explain to me that. Explain to me why God allows that to happen. Why God does that way. I don't know. I can't tell you. Other than to say this, and this is what we're going to look at in a few minutes in the message this morning. It's the goodness and severity of God. It's the goodness to his people and his severity to those who refuse to believe on his Son. These enemies who persecute God's people, God allowed them to do it. But God's going to judge them and destroy them for doing it. Now, that is some encouragement, isn't it? There's some encouragement there to know that those who are persecuting us for the gospel's sake, those who would attack this message that we preach, and while we're under attack, there's some comfort to know their end is coming, that God's going to deal with them and destroy them one day. But our second word of comfort is far more comforting and far more assuring to his people. Our second word of comfort is a sure promise from our Savior. He's coming back. Verse 15 in our text. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Now here's our word of comfort. The Lord is coming back. And he's coming back soon. A whole lot sooner than we expect. He's coming like a thief. Now when does a thief come? A thief comes when nobody's watching, when nobody expects him to come. The Lord's going to come back when nobody expects him to come, sooner than we expect. Now the Lord's coming. We know that, don't we? Everybody here knows that. The Lord's coming back. But we would be surprised if the Lord came back before I finish this sentence with you. If the Lord came back before I finish this lesson, even though we know he's coming back, we'd be taken aback. We'd be surprised, wouldn't we? We all know the Lord's coming back. We just really don't expect it in the next few minutes. But he could, because he is coming. He is in the process of coming back. Every event that the Lord's working together in providence is all working together to come to that point where he's coming back. He's been coming back from the moment he ascended back to glory. He's coming. And when he comes, he's going to be here in an instant. Now the Lord is returning.
Now that is a promise of judgment and wrath to his enemies. That ought to make them shake with fear. The Lord's coming. He's coming in absolute power. But what a sweet promise of grace to his people. What a comfort to the hearts of his people. The Lord's coming back. Look over at Revelation 22. The very last words of the Bible are these words of comfort to God's people and encouragement. Revelation 22, verse 20. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. The very last words of the Bible are this. The Lord's coming back. And that encourages his people to continue in the faith, to continue in the grace of God. We're encouraged because of these final words from the Savior, I come quickly. It's not going to be long now. I come quickly. You're not going to have to endure these frogs very much longer. Behold, I come quickly. Now that thrills the heart of a child of God to know he's coming quickly. That'll fill our heart with joy and fill our heart with devotion to serve our God. He's coming quickly. He's not going to leave us here forever. He's coming. And he's got to return again. Because God's purpose of grace and redemption for his people is not going to be complete until he comes again to receive all those people to himself. All those people he redeemed with his death. His purpose of redemption for those people is not going to be complete till he has them all in his actual possession. Till they all see him face to face and be with him where he is, that they may behold the glory which God gave him before the foundation of the world. God's purpose of redemption will not be complete till that happens. Christ came to this earth on a mission to do his Father's business, to redeem all the people that the Father gave him in divine election. Now, he died to redeem them. Now, he's got to actually have them in possession. They've got to actually be made body and soul just like him. He must have what he purchased. You think about this. Think about the price that he paid to redeem them. He's not going to forget them. After he paid such a great price, he's not going to forget them. He's not going to leave them. You know, if I bought something at the store and it cost me 99 cents and I went off and, you know, left it there at the checkout and got home and a couple days later realized, where is that thing? It's not a big deal. I just paid 99 cents for it. But if I paid thousands and thousands of dollars for it, I'd go back and get it, wouldn't you? Christ bought his church with his own precious blood. No higher price could have been paid for his people. He's coming back to get them. He's not going to leave them here among these frogs that come up out of the swamps and come out of Satan's mouth. He's coming back to get every last one of them so they're with him where he is. Just as surely as Satan must bruise, Christ heal at Calvary, Christ must finally, completely, utterly crush Satan's head in judgment. Just as surely as Christ must wear that crown of thorns, bearing the curse of the sin of his people, he will wear that crown of glory before all men. Just as surely as Christ is reviled by men who refuse to believe him, men who refuse to repent and look to him because they hate him. Just as surely as he must endure that, he will appear in glory and be bowed to and be adored and worshipped by all of creation. The purpose of God's elect in redemption is the final, complete glorification of his people. And Christ is coming back to ensure that they have it. When he comes again, he's coming quickly. He could come just right now. And the moment he comes, all those who have died in Christ are going to be resurrected in glorified bodies. Their bodies have returned to the dust from which they've been formed, but they're going to be changed. They're going to be resurrected in glorified, perfect flesh. And those who remain in this sinful flesh are going to be changed. In the twinkling of an eye, they're going to be changed to glorified bodies and taken to be with the Lord forever. So shall we ever be with the Lord in perfect bodies, in ever beholding his face. The Lord is coming again.
What a blessed and sure promise to his people. What comfort that that gives the hearts of his people. And this is not just something to comfort the hearts of his people at the very last days, the very moment before he returns. This has been the believer's hope and comfort throughout all of history. They tell me the book of Job is the oldest, it was the first book actually written down in the Bible. Job is the oldest of the believers that have been recorded, what they said. What was Job's hope and confidence? Though my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I'm going to see the Lord, and not another. He's coming back. He's going to stand on this earth, and I'm going to see him. I'm going to know him. I'm going to be like him. That was Job's hope and confidence. That was his confidence, his reason to keep going. And it's ours to see the Lord's coming back. All right, our third word of comfort is a sure blessing. Verse 15, he says, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments." Now, that word watcheth, it means to stay awake and be vigilant. That's a whole lot more than just standing up looking up the clouds, you know, looking up the sky waiting for the Lord to return. It's being vigilant. It's being, while we're being watchful, it's to be vigilant to do the work that the Master's given us to do. Look at a couple scriptures. First, Luke chapter 12. Here our Lord tells us, how is it that we're supposed to wait for him? It's not sitting around and wait doing nothing. It's while we're waiting to be about his business, the work that he's given us to do. Luke 12, verse 36. "And ye yourselves, like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them watching, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not." At the very moment we think the Lord's not coming, that's when he's going to come. So be watchful. Be vigilant. Until that time, do what the Lord has given to us to do today. You know, while we're waiting for the Lord's return, we're not doing nothing. We're staying busy doing what he's given us to do. And what is it that he's given us to do? He's given to us to preach the gospel, to feed his sheep, to call out his sheep. That's what he's given us to do. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians 5, verse 1. "But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. You're not in darkness, you're watching. You're all children of the light and children of the day. We're not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let's not sleep as do others, but let's watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him." See, this is what Paul's telling us. Be vigilant. Be watchful. Be busy in what God's given us to do. Be busy in worship. Be taken up with these things. Be taken up with the worship of the Lord. Be taken up with the preaching of the gospel. be taken up. Everybody doesn't preach, but everybody can be taken up to support it, to help doing whatever we can do so that the gospel can be preached, so it can go forth to feed God's sheep, to call out God's sheep. We can all be busy helping God's little children. You can be busy looking out for God's children just to give them a cup of cold water in the name of the Lord. That's what we're to be doing. Look out for one another. Wash one another's feet. Be busy about these things. The Lord says that's the blessed person. The blessed person is the person who's serving the Lord while he waits for the Lord's return. And this watchful, there's a second thing about this too, a blessed person. A person is blessed who watches over himself, who watches over his doctrine, who watches over his behavior, who watches for anything that might come and interfere, any of these frogs that might come and interfere and lead him away from Christ, cause him to look away from Christ for just a moment. The person that watches for those things is the blessed person. And then the Lord says the blessed person has kept his garments spotless. Now, how is it that we're going to keep our garments spotless? We know the only way a believer is spotless is in the spotless robe of Christ our Savior. He's the only one who can make us spotless, and he's got to keep us spotless. But at the same time, this is also true. We are responsible. Each one of us is responsible to seek God's grace that would keep us from falling into the corruption of this world. We're to seek to be unlike this world. Seek to be unlike the frogs. I mean, that ought, and nobody wants to be a frog, you know, right? Nobody wants to kiss the frog. And every frog hopes somebody will kiss him, turn him into the handsome prince. Nobody wants to be a frog. Seek to be unlike the frogs. Don't spend too much time being like this world. We go out in the world and you're working in it. You're in it all the time. Don't let it influence you. So that you spend too much time seeking earthly riches, but spend your time seeking the riches of God's grace. Don't be proud and arrogant. That is the way of this world. It's the way of the flesh. But seek humility. Seek grace. Don't use your tongue like the world uses it to spread gossip and to hurt people and to tear people down. Use your tongue to spread the gospel, to spread kindness, to build people up. Use it, your tongue, to give a kind word of encouragement. Don't use your hands to build up walls and keep people out and hurt people and grab as much as you can get. Use your hand to reach out to help somebody, to pull them up, to pull them close to you. Reach your hand out in generosity to give to them. Don't be like this world. And especially, don't fall into the way of this world's religion. The way of this world's religion is self. You know, I hate to tell somebody to listen to these false prophets, but you don't have to listen to them long to figure out almost all of it's self-help, self-sufficiency. Don't fall into that. Seek the way of faith. Seek the way of dependence in God. Seek perseverance in faith. Seek to be like those brothers and sisters in Hebrews chapter 11. These all died in the faith. Wouldn't that be wonderful at our funeral? Somebody would stand up and say, they died in the faith. They died looking to Christ, believing Christ. And if we're looking to Christ, it'll keep us from error of doctrine and error of practice. You can read this for yourself in James 1 and in Jude 10. We're about out of time. You can read this for yourself this afternoon. Those spots that they talk about are the spots of the religious world. Keep yourself unspotted from being like this religious world, to seek the way of self and seek Christ. Now, at the end of verse 15, our text closes with a solemn warning. Lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Here's the word of warning. Seek Christ and his righteousness. While you're watching, this is what you're to seek. Seek to win Christ and be found in him. Be watchful now. Be watchful that anything would keep you from following Christ. Watch that anything keeps you from trusting in something about yourself, something that you do. Because when the Lord returns, this is all that's going to matter. Christ. Are we in him?
That's all that's going to matter. Do we believe him? And anyone who's in Christ is going to be accepted. Anyone who's in Christ will have nothing to be ashamed of. But anyone outside of Christ is going to be found guilty. They're going to be found ashamed. They're going to be found naked of any covering of their sin. And they're going to be cast out. Just like the rich man who arranged that big wedding feast and nobody would come. And he sent out his servants out into the highways and byways to find those and compel them to come in. And they came in, he dressed them all in those wedding garments. And walking through the reception, he sees somebody there without a wedding garment. He said, "What are you doing here without a garment on?" And he was ashamed, wasn't he? Cast out into outer darkness. That's what's going to happen to everyone who's not in Christ, who's not covered in him. Then really, brothers, nothing else matters, does it? Nothing else but Christ matters. Knowing him, winning him, and being found in him. And God give us the grace to seek. All right. Lord bless you.